Find ourselves deeply rejoicing this morning. Thank you for the singing, and thank you, Brother Alvin, for ministering to my heart this morning. So much needed, it seems like probably all of those you mentioned are needed in my life, and God is using in my life. I just appreciate you being willing to get up and minister to us and encourage us in that way. This morning, we're thankful to be with you all. We're rejoicing. We have had different, I'm not sure how you might say, different phone calls and different conversations, you might say, that have led to the teaching that we have here this morning. All of us have souls that we're responsible for, and I think it's in Ezekiel 32. God's word says a couple different times there that their blood will be required at your hand. I'm just going by memory here. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. And it says, in the next verse towards the end it says, but his blood will I require at thine hand. So if you're here this morning and you don't have another soul under your care, if you're not a parent or someone that you're responsible for, yet you have your own soul that you are responsible for. So this morning, I would like to let God, I would like to give a teaching here just on ministering to the souls in our lives, ministering to also a scripture here to open up with that came to me. And as it is appointed unto men. Now this is an appointment that none of us has any control over. This is an appointment that God has decided. God has ordained. He says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I'm just bringing some a bit of a foundation here. So may that be sobering to each one of us this morning. If you're here and you are not right with God, you are, you know you're not right with God, I want to encourage you to, for the sake of your own soul, to surrender yourself to God and to get right with God and get truly born from above, to get born again, to get born by the Spirit of God, to surrender, to give up, and to give your life to God. So maybe we could just stand, could we? Here for an opening, for a prayer here. That will be a blessing. Father, our words are as inadequate as our knowledge is of you. We know that your word has a lot to say about you, and our experiences are as incomplete as our knowledge of you and your ways and your thoughts, and you're so much higher than ours. And so, Father, we're taking this time, we're asking you to take us deeper. We're asking for the souls among us that have maybe found themselves in discouragement, that have pushed you away, that are rejecting you, that are in their own way scoffing at you, that are possibly finding an excuse to not find your life in fullness. Lord, I pray that this time could be to all of us parents, that we would make it our most serious endeavor in life is to seek the souls of men, to seek to reconcile them to you. Lord, we know that you're the great reconciler, and we know that there's little we can do, and yet, Lord, when we don't do our part, There's a part you've left to us that we want to faithfully do. So would you put a burden on all of our hearts, and would you make it a passion of ours to be ministers of reconciliation, to seek out the hurting, the lost, those that have wandered away, those that are not right with you, Lord. May we see the wisdom, the rewards, and the everlasting riches in the souls of men. And would you make us cunning fishermen? Lord, would you equip us? Would you teach us? Would you guide and lead us? These thoughts seem so incomplete. Father, would you add to them? Would you guide and lead us, Lord? Your worthy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I do want to early on recognize or lay the foundation here that the biggest part of this work is of God. The convicting, the holiness of God that must appear in a soul before they understand how lost they are. There's so much of this that is us walking in the Spirit of God, us working with God, and us allowing God to lead us. And yet there's a part of this that God does leave to us, and when we're not faithful, this part is never done. This part never, there's no fruit. There's nothing happens. I didn't want to share, the title here is Laying a Sure Foundation. I didn't want to share just a few of these words here about Jesus Christ. And I pray that this will bring worship in your heart to Him. He is altogether lovely. There's not one part of Him that is not lovely. He is the chiefest among thousands of thousands, among 10,000. Our Lord Jesus Christ. His head is as the most fine gold. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. This is out of the Song of Solomon. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl, his belly as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. There's a lot in the Bible about the cedars of Lebanon. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. May many souls give testimony to Christ like this, that He is altogether lovely. If we have an altogether lovely Lord and an altogether lovely Savior, we will not be able to keep from turning souls to Him. Our hearts will burn with deep passion and a longing that everyone that we know would know Him this way. He's altogether lovely. May His loveliness captivate your heart. May His loveliness compel you to be a fool for Him, to open your mouth for Him, to go visit all of those that even you know may reject you. May you find the courage and the boldness to let His loveliness compel you, to open your mouth and to go. Jesus is most desirable in Himself. See, we can't say that. Of ourselves, we're not most desirable, but He is. And all things that are desirable are found in Him. Beauty is in Christ. Riches is found in Christ. Bounty is in Christ. Honor is found in Christ. Jesus Christ is the treasure hidden in the gospel, the pearl of great price. To know Jesus is to experience everlasting life. He is a spring full of water. He's the water of life. He's a hive of sweetness, a storehouse of riches. All of this is in Christ, a storehouse of riches, a river of pleasures, wherein all may bathe their soul for all eternity. Christ. We should just go on and on. May His beauty, His glory, His love for you, may it cause many other things to grow strangely dim. You know, for the love of Jesus, it's okay if you talk to someone and they ask them, do you read the Bible? No. Do you love God? No. Are you right with God? All of these ways that we can be rejected, it doesn't matter. His love, His glory, all that He is, may it captivate our soul. So I do want to say, I didn't have to say that, but to us parents, that we have children that we're responsible for. Maybe some of us have found the Lord and our parents haven't. All of us have people that possibly their blood will be required of us. Let us not let fear of rejection, any of these things keep us from being fools for Jesus Christ. There is no greater blessing than being a fool for Jesus Christ. Let us open our mouth, even the hardest of men. Sometimes when we talk to them, there's different accounts that I thought we could give, but I think we'll keep going. A scripture here. Proverbs 11, and I just love the Proverbs. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is what? Wise. He that winneth souls is wise. So, I think beyond anything we can accomplish in this life is to lead souls to Jesus Christ. You know, sadly, here and there, without realizing it, there are people that turn souls away from Christ, away from God's people, away from what they really need. And so I think it's important. I think it's important that our life is about doing that which is wise and winning souls for Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So that I might gain the more for Christ is what I take from his last words, so that I might gain the more. Paul's life was all about who all he could touch, who all he could influence, and who all he could turn to Jesus Christ. Laying a sure foundation. Now we know that a foundation is important. Here in this country, it doesn't seem like we have as much challenge with that as we do in other countries. But I was just traveling this last week, and I was traveling along, and only for about 2 or 3 seconds was I able to see it. But as I looked off to my left, here was this building. It had a sign on it that said, keep out. And this building was completely fallen frontward like this, and I was wondering, the sign must have been put there before the building completely crumbled that far. But the building was so far crumbled forward that I'm not sure if you could have got into the building. And I don't know what was underneath it. But believe it or not, without us being judgmental, being out of our place, we can take the Word of God and we can judge fruit in people's lives. And believe it or not, many people that profess to be godly, many people that profess to be Christians, their life looks just like that. And why is that? And I think that sometimes not always, they've turned their back on God. They've rejected God. They've rejected other things. But sometimes there wasn't a proper foundation put under their life. Sometimes they never really saw how wicked and evil they really were and how sinful they really, really are and how holy God is. And so I think of this account just now, so I think we'll share it. There was this account that was shared about and it was illustrating the gospel. These people got on the airplane and they were told they had to wear a parachute because they never knew when the engine might stall or when they might have to do a crash landing or when things they might have to leave the plane if it explodes and is on fire. So everyone that went on the plane was said, "Try this, you'll like it. It'll be a good thing for you. Try this, and it'll change your life." So they sit in on this airplane with this parachute on. And flight after flight, the parachute's not needed. And pretty soon they just take the parachute off. And it's an illustration of how the gospel is shared many times. It said, try Jesus. Try Jesus. You'll never be sorry. On and on. There's all these things we can do to try to get people to try Jesus Christ. But once they try Him, and there's not a foundation under their life, and they've never been truly born again, and they've never really been lost. They don't know how utterly destitute they are and naked before God and how despicable wicked their life is and how sinful they are and how holy God is. And if they don't understand those things, they're going to try Christ for a year or two and they're going to walk away. It happens over and over and over. So a foundation, a sure foundation is an important part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it's bore fruit and some of the lives all of the lives that I'm familiar with that God has given them this. I would say we could share here on the new birth and some of our past experiences, and I'm not sure what all to say. I do want to say that I want to be careful that I don't react. I do think of thousands of people that I've known that have with tears professed salvation, have with tears shared their experience of the new birth, have with tears, they were authentic, they were real, and they've talked about what God's done in their life, and now they're completely in the world. They've assimilated to the culture. Now, I'm not here to judge them, I'm not their judge. I'm just saying something was missing. So, to me, it's not been an easy task to not react wrongly, and yet to do what is right. And what is right is we want to have the new birth the way the Bible teaches it. We cannot. There's no way into the kingdom of God without being born again. There's no way to do enough good to get into the kingdom of God. We must be born again. But the new birth is the beginning. It is the first time we encounter God, and we must go on deeper with God. We must have a life of godliness and holiness. It is the very beginning of a life that God wants to do. And so I'd say 15 years ago or so or more, I began to have a tremendous burden. What all is happening? Why all the apostasy? The percentage of souls that go on to maturity and are able to contribute and serve in God's in building God's kingdom, that is our goal. Pillars. Mature disciples. You know, my experience was, and I'm sure some of you can relate, of helping someone find the Lord. In the next 5 years, I tried to get him to quit smoking. Tried to get him to quit drinking. I tried to get him to get off of the things that were influencing their life. The vices in their life that were coming between them and God. And it seemed like it was impossible to do. For a high percentage of them, they never were willing to give those things up. So what happened? Why were these young Christians struggling to find victory over sin, victory over the world, over lust, music? All of these things were influencing them. Why all the rebellion among God's people, not wanting to be under authority? Why was this happening? Why do young Christians struggle with loving the world and all its fads and pleasures? Why are they more drawn to pleasure than to serve God and to win others to Jesus Christ? I'm asking all these questions because there's even more questions that I day and night would have in my heart. And it was a burden to me. Why? And I don't have all the answers to this, but I think in small ways God helped me to understand some of it anyway. How can it be that confession is made of experiencing salvation, the new birth, that so many vices, so much serving the flesh continues to be part of what they call a holy life, a sanctified life? As 1 Timothy 6:19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Do you hear that word? Literally laying it away. It is from this foundation that their life will be built. The Bible calls our lives vessels unto honor. It calls buildings fitly framed together. The Bible refers to our lives as we follow God and God works in our lives, as Brother Alvin was saying this morning. God, the Word of God has different ways of referring to that, if we can say. Literally, laying away, storing up for themselves a good foundation against time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So this isn't just a kid's play, is it? Children's play. This isn't just like driving through McDonald's and getting our salvation and going on with life. This is something I don't want to just barely make it into heaven, even though there's times that I cry out to God. I want to be a servant that is useful to God. And I want all of you to have that same goal. It's not about just somehow giving lip service to Christ and then going out on and living our life however we want and knowing we get to heaven someday. We want to build God's kingdom. We want to make a difference. Would God help us? I do want to say that to me, I trust that the burden will be conveyed today to God's people here, to the sheep of God's pastor, that you take this burden and let God lead you to share these things and to bring souls into the kingdom. Sometimes I'm not sure how to say it. I know that I just want to encourage you that if what gets done is up to me or Alan or Mose or a few of us here, there's very little that will get done in this area. And so we want all of you to actively build relationships with people. I'm amazed, and I've done so many things wrong, but I'm amazed as I thought back this morning. I think it was almost 15 years ago. This one person that I talked to him, and I didn't just talk to him. I had meaningful conversation with him, and I challenged him about his life, and he wanted nothing to do with it. But you know, 12 years later, he comes. And God is working in that life. And God uses that relationship. That's why I think it's important that we don't unnecessarily offend. I think the gospel offends. We can't help that. People hate God. They don't like to hear about God and the truth of God's Word. So it offends. But I think it's important that our spirit and our demeanor and our life is in such a place that we can open these things up in a humble way. And even though there's offense, the door is not, that we can, I'm not sure how to, there's different examples that come to my mind that I'm not sure are fit to share. But we can be offensive in a way that is wrong. Do you follow what I'm saying? We can literally intentionally go out and just close off relationships and close doors in ways that are just wrong. We don't want to do that. That's not what I'm saying. But everyone that you talk to, you need to remember that the seed God has promised, that seed will not come back empty. And sometimes it takes 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we don't know how long it takes. But God has promised that those seeds that we plant will not, they're going to bear fruit for His glory. And that is a tremendous motivator to me, is to continue to share those truths in the heart of those people. Because God has promised what He will do with that seed. It will bring forth fruit. May that encourage you. But again, today is about, as you are, the message today, unless I say all of these things and don't get my burden out, the message is laying the foundation before you lead someone to Christ. For years I didn't know. The first thing I did is led them to Christ. And I was many years after that trying to get them to do those things that I know they're going to have to do if they're going to endure to the end. And many of those souls lost their way. They lost their way. So a sure foundation is important. And that's my burden that I'm trying to share today. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes we just meet with people and we study the Bible. We open the Word of God. Even in the Old Testament, we help them see how holy God is and how lost they are. They have to see that. Later on, one of the most memorable times with a young soul. Every time I think about it, I weep. How God had worked in that soul. How that soul had come to a place where I was questioning, because I had experiences where I felt like I had led people to Christ too soon and hadn't done all my homework. I was at a meeting. And after the meeting, I got word that there was this very young man that wanted to meet with me. And as I went into this meeting, I kept always trying to discern God and His Spirit. That's one thing that's important. You need to let the Spirit of God lead you. This is not a cut and dry way to do this. I'm giving an overall of all of these things so that God can bring them to your mind. But this soul was so ready. He was so ready to be led into God's kingdom. I'll never forget. And that is what you want to work toward. You don't want to necessarily always be trying to yank people into the kingdom and say, now you're born again, and put words in their mouth. But when you're working with God and you're walking with God and His Spirit is leading you and His Spirit is working in their life, He's going to bring them to a point where they are done. They're done with themselves. They're done with their old life. They're done with all the things they've tried. At that point, they'll tell you what all it is. They've tried everything and it doesn't work. And that's when you're ready. That's when they're ready to be led to the Lord. Now, I know that can sound like a high ideal. I don't want it. God has His ways, and they're way above mine. And I don't want to, in any way, I want to encourage you to follow God. And if you're following God, it will be a blessing. And I don't want to say things that hinder that in any way. A few more scriptures here. Proverbs 10:25. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked are no more. But the uncompromising righteous have an everlasting foundation. We're still talking about foundations here. Luke 6. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Jesus is saying, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, not just hear them, but does them, he says, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against when the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This house, my dear brothers and sisters, is our life. This house is talking about our spiritual lives. It is talking about the foundation that we build on. And it's saying that if we don't have a foundation, the floods of the times, our society, sin, all of these things are going to come and we will not stand. There's not a chance that we will stand. Have this out of place in here probably. I have the Webster's 1828 definition of a soul. We're talking about souls here, and I know it's out of place here. But let me just read this definition from the 1828 Webster's. The word soul, the spiritual, rational, immortal substance in man which distinguishes him from brutes and beasts. That part of man which enables him to think and reason and which renders him a subject of moral government. In other words, if you have a soul, we're subject to moral government. The immortality of the soul is a fundamental article of the Christian system. Such is the nature of the human soul that must have a God, an object of supreme affection. Soul. This is about souls that will never die. Souls that will never die. We want to build a foundation in their life as we lead them to Christ, that they can stand steadfast, immovable, abounding in the ways of the Lord. Here's an account. On the corner of one of the busiest streets of a certain town, there's a large brick building with stone furnishings and with much fancy work on the outside. The house looks really good from a distance, but upon closer inspection, you will quickly see that the house is sadly disfigured with ugly cracks and misshapen walls, and the whole structure is in danger of tumbling down. On investigation, it was discovered that the cause of all this was the bad foundation put under the building by an inefficient and dishonest contractor. He had employed cheap workmen and put in cheap material because the foundation being out of sight, he thought no one would ever see it and it would make no difference. But if we have a poor foundation in our lives, it will show. Foundations. All men are building foundations. All builders have a choice of foundations. All foundations will be tried. And only one foundation will stand the test of time. I thought about some principles of a good foundation quickly here. I should have Brother Noah teach us about this. He puts in foundations. Good materials. Can you imagine filling almost 90% of the foundation with sand and then putting just a little concrete on top? What kind of foundation would that be? Good materials, no sand or anything that will decay in the foundation. Deep. The deeper you go, deep and wide. So you can build on it and go as high as you need to and have no fear of what will happen. A good foundation should be stable. Cohesive or altogether united. You don't want foundations. Like, it's not good to go in and have a 10-foot section of foundation and have a gap and then another 10-foot section of foundation and a big gap. It's better when it's all one. It's all united. It's all together. A foundation should be stable, deep, consistent, and permanent. It should protect the building from movement. It should insulate well and protect against insects. Over the years, the importance of this has become more clear to me. I trust that God can convey this in a loving way to every heart here today. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10-11. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're still talking about foundations here. Somehow, I've got some of this out of place here today. There's an account here about the importance of souls. So somehow it is a good account, but some of you may have heard it before, and I'm half tempted to just leave it. It's about this little boy, this farmer in the back country. Him and his wife, they were poor. Had little income, and they toiled long days, tilling the ground by hand. And the time came where there were meetings, and the son wanted to go. But the father didn't think they had time. Somehow God worked in his heart, and they went to the meetings, and his son got right with God, got born again, experienced the unconditional love of God. for the first time in his life. And it wasn't but a few weeks after that, he died. And on his deathbed, he called his dad and he said, "Dad, thanks for taking time to take me to the meetings." This is this little account here, a short version of it. This is not one of those things that we can put off till tomorrow. When there is a soul that God is working in, may we be God's servant. Is there a higher calling than helping souls prepare for eternity? Is there? There's nothing that will bring more riches, more true riches into our life than to... And I do want to tell you, it is not an easy way to serve. You'll be walked on. You'll be taken advantage of. You'll be misunderstood. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be hated. There'll be things said about you. You'll be mocked and scorned. But it's okay. There's not a higher calling that has more merit than helping souls prepare for eternity. May we help souls prepare to meet their God. It is appointed that the man wants to die and then the judgment. This is something that I don't know, it comes to my mind, and I'm not sure where it comes from. Es ist nicht Kinderspiel, verseligend im Herrn sterben will. In other words, it's not child's play for those that want to die saved, you might say, in English here. Seligend im Herrn sterben will. This takes us to the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I think we all know where these scriptures are. From the words of Christ, we're taught the seriousness of this teaching. The new birth to become of the Father. As you study the Greek word there, it's like Jesus was begotten of the Father. And it's like it's like being begotten of God, the new birth. Born from heaven is another picture we get. Begotten of the Father. All the begats in the Bible, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. These all pair in comparison to the privilege we have of being begotten by God. Begotten by God, our Father in heaven. So I think we'll just again read a section of this scripture here in John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." What makes chills go down my spine to think of these words. They knew that he was a man, a teacher come from God. Jesus answered and said unto him, you don't see any greetings returned. We don't know what all was said there. But Jesus goes right into it in verse 3 here, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He's saying, can an adult be born of a woman again? No. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I take that as meaning the kingdom of God here now and the kingdom to come. We cannot enter in. That which is born of the flesh will always be flesh. It is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. With God's grace to assist, our goal is to allow the Word of God to direct the importance of the new birth and not emphasize or minimize what Christ has taught. I think our goal should be to teach the new birth the way the Bible teaches it. To not lift it up way, way above what the Bible does, or to not minimize it below what the Bible does. That came to me as important. May we teach the new birth as the Word of God teaches it. It must be. It has to be. There's no other way. We do not want our children to think that they can be these good little children that can just someday go to heaven because they were really, really good. That's impossible. It cannot be. It is not true, though, that the new birth is all we need. The new birth is the beginning of God's enabling grace to be like Christ. And you'll hear much of that come through in many different teachings. That they focus on the new birth, and that's about all you hear is the new birth, the new birth, the new birth. And the Bible teaches us, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. There's other scriptures we can go to. Let us also not lightly esteem the new birth, as the Bible says, which things the angels desire to look into and understand. The new birth is the beginning, the door into God's kingdom, as Peter writes. He says in 2 Peter 1:11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." If we supply the virtues mentioned in the verse above this one, then God will supply the abundant entrance into His kingdom. We talked quite a bit about the promises. The promise of eternal life is to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. I do want to say it's an amazing event that we don't want to minimize, being born again, being born from above, being begotten of God, begotten of our Father God. And we say, Abba, Abba, Father. That's an amazing thing that we don't want to... But the promise, we want to put the crown at the end. The promise is to him that is faithful unto the end, to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. To him that overcomes. A life, a holy life to live, a God to serve. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I think we've talked some of what, I'm not sure if we want to talk more about some of our past experiences. I think we'll go on into just leading, ministering to souls. It's important that you're sensitive to God's leading. What is God doing in their heart? To just be with them long enough that they just start sharing. The things that are in their heart are coming out. Through that, you start understanding what God is doing and what they want. Are they showing, are they under heavy conviction? Are they showing signs of being willing to give up? Are they saying they want to surrender everything? Do you hear the words, I want a different life. I want something completely different. Those are all things to listen for. It should go deeper than just shame or regret. It should go deeper than that. It should go to the point where they want to change their lives. It is the work of God to bring deep conviction into the lives of people. Every time it's different. I don't believe that you can just walk up time and time again to can just walk up to soul and immediately lead them to Christ. I mean, that can happen here and there, but I think God needs to do His part. That part is much bigger than our part. God needs to work in the life. They need to see how lost they are. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I think it's impossible for someone to be truly saved that's not lost. If you're not lost, if you're not poor and needy, you're probably not saved. Is the Spirit of God at work? Again, this point here is trying to discern what God is doing in their lives, in their hearts. And Are they under conviction? Are they showing signs of being willing to give up, surrender? Do they want a new life? Is the Spirit of God at work? What is God doing in the heart and life or in the soul? Recognize the Spirit of God brooding over the soul. It is possible to be out ahead of God. I just share this little account. It was a time when I was in my life where I was going through one of the trials in my life, as Brother Alvin shared this morning. I think it was about 1:30 at night. There was a knock on our old log house on the back window, and someone was hollering my name. And so I thought, what is going on? So I went to my front door, and there was a young man there, and I noticed right away that he had been drinking some. And that should have been a sign to me, but I was young. I was young and I didn't know what I was doing, but he kept saying, Aiden, I have to meet with God tonight. I have to meet with God tonight. He kept saying these things, and so I lit, back then we still had the old Coleman lanterns, I lit a lantern, and I got the Word of God, and I did my best to lead him to Christ that night over a couple hours of time while he was intoxicated, and that doesn't work. I just want to encourage you. There's times that you'll meet people that are really talkative when they're intoxicated, and they'll say all kind of things. But the next day, when they're sober, you can hardly get a word out of them. I would not encourage you to try to help someone get right with God when they're intoxicated, or at least the first time anyway, the initial new birth experience. I would encourage you to not do that. It is God that leadeth them to repentance. It's important that we let God lead us, that we walk with God and let Him work and lead them to repentance. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leadeth everyone to repentance. Acts 17 says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Jesus says in John 6, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's why it's important that we're sensing what God is doing. We're walking in the Spirit and we're understanding what the Spirit of God is doing. A willingness to confess is important. And it would be good that you have the confidence that they're being transparent and honest when that time comes. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will not forgive a lying, deceitful heart until there's honesty. He will not grant faith where sin still reigns. If you've ever tried to do that, help someone and help them to find peace, and there's still sin or unbelief and all these things in the heart, unforgiveness, they will never have the blessing of faith given to them. God doesn't do that. When you feel at peace and the time is right, it is good to have a private place to meet. Prayer, a time of encouraging them to be totally honest, are valuable. And this is sometimes after months or a year of building a foundation, talking to them about God and His holiness, reading the Bible with them. It can be no set amount of time, but I'm going on here assuming that you know that there should be a foundation laid here in that way. Find a private place, time of prayer, and thankfully, I'm not sure how to say this, something I normally share is that there's many people that have come and shared with me. And when I see them, I don't remember anything they've confessed to me. God takes it away, and to just encourage them to be honest in that way. I think it seems to work well to have a pen and a paper and encourage them to, I normally write down what they're confessing, so that sometimes you start in to this process and it just don't go anywhere. So at least you have that paper to start over. And sometimes at the end when you're done, you can take that paper, and when they have found true forgiveness, you can give that paper back to them and let them do what they want. But I think it's good to write down the things they're confessing so that you can talk about them if you need to in a deeper way. Normally after they've confessed what comes to mind, it is helpful to turn to different passages in the Bible that list the sins of the flesh and work through these passages. And I'll just give you, I think there might be one or so more of these, but Romans chapter 1, 29 to 31 is a good passage, and don't be afraid to look up the words. Colossians 3, 5, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, and I think there's one in Revelations here that you can go to that I haven't put the reference on here. I think it might be Revelations 18, if I remember right. But it is good to go to those passages of Scripture and read them with whoever you're working with. And if there's any words that they don't understand, look them up. Help them to understand what God says are sin, what sin is, the flesh, sins of the flesh. And as these things are talked about, and sometimes the words are looked up, sometimes God brings things to their mind. It's good to help them understand the meaning of some of these words. It's normally a blessing to have definitions handy. Be aware of possible involvement with the occult, Ouija boards, witchcraft, water witching. There's just different ways that there's a lot of different ways that people can be tied into the occult, and that's another whole message. But be aware of those things can hinder faith as well. When it seems confession is all out, we lay a foundation so there can be discipleship in the future. Once everything's confessed, I normally don't just then lead them to Jesus Christ to find forgiveness. I then, depending on what all they've confessed, I encourage, if they've stole things, I ask them if they're willing to make them right. We ask if by God's grace they can make some commitments here. Anything that will hinder them, anything that God brings to our mind that might hinder them from enduring to the end, I try to talk about then. Maybe they have this thing about, they have this bondage of music, or they have this bondage to alcohol, or they have this bondage to tobacco, or they have all of these bondages. And we it's going to take the grace and power of God to help them. But when there's a commitment on their part to work to overcoming that, it seems to go a long way. Are you willing by God's grace to go all the way is something I like to ask. Are you willing to be completely sold out? There's enough half-hearts. Christianity, we have enough half-hearted Christians. We try to help them understand the commitment that they will need. Repentance and amendment of life. We ask for restitution to be made where possible. John the Baptist's message was bring forth fruits that prove that you've repented. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, but it's basically saying the fruits that prove that we've repented is when we're willing to go back and make it right. A willingness to go make restitution we ever needed. Amendment of life, amending our lives. Luke 19. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Think of that. Right after Zacchaeus said, I restore everything fourfold if I did this wrong and that. And then Jesus says, This day, now is salvation come here. Amendment of life is an important aspect of this. As we can see, it is part of the gospel, repentance and amendment of life. Jeremiah, therefore now amend your ways and do your doings. Amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. Amend is to correct, rectify, make right. Forgiveness is normally a big one. Is there someone you have not forgiven? And you can spend a lot of time on that going into the Scriptures. Serving Christ wholeheartedly the rest of their lives. Jesus says, He that is not willing to forsake all cannot be my disciple. We have the Scriptures here. I think you know them. We'll keep going. Count the cost. Is there anything you're not willing to give up? Jesus says, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So here again, there's some scriptures that we way early on have got them in the wrong place here. But they're important scriptures. 2 Peter says, "For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And way early on, I like to share this scripture. And I just want them, to have time to think about it. There's also the one, I think I skipped over it, about counting the cost of building it. Who's going to build a tower and he doesn't first sit down and count all the money he has and how much it's going to cost to build that tower and see if he has enough to do it? Because if you don't have enough to do it, they're going to make fun of you. My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is talking about counting the cost of us following him. Before we do it, let us consider, what all is it going to take? Are we willing to give what all it's going to take to follow him? Peter says, "For it had been better for them," 2 Peter 2:21, if you want this reference, "For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow was washed to her wallowing in the mire." You know, if it's someone young, it's not wrong to touch on parental authority. Are you willing to be under your parents' authority? As Colossians says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." For them to commit to finding the grace to be submissive, and God will only bless them. They will need that if they're going to endure unto the end. Commit to having accountability in their lives or being part of a church or a brotherhood. Willing to receive instruction for my walk in my life. You know, all of us are on a journey and all of us are never done learning. And there's none of us that don't need all the input we can get in our lives. All the way to the end. We will need brothers and sisters speaking into our lives. We could give examples of that. Are they willing to say no to the world? Willing to forsake worldly fads and those things that God hates, you know? Ichabod is when God departs. The glory of God departs. And when we embrace and love the world, the God will not be there. He will not be there. It's a fact. It's just the way it is. Practical values that express godliness. Those can be discussed. Willing to find grace to stop the vices of the flesh. Smoking, drinking, foul language, evil music, drugs, addictions, hobbies, idols, worship, sports, pride, you know. Those things are not feeding our spirit. They're feeding our flesh. Most of all, one of the more important goals we want to give them is to find the power of God to overcome all things. Our flesh, the world, sin, maybe some things I'm not thinking of. To seek to live a victorious life. And then, before they confess their sins, and we go down through the list and pray, I think it's important that they take responsibility for their sin. It's their sin. It's not just a fault. It's not just a failure. They need to come to the point where this is my sin. And what I've done is going to has separated me from God forever. These things will keep me separated from God forever and ever and ever. And it's important that they're willing to take responsibility for them. Then lead them in prayer, confessing their sins to Jesus Christ, asking Him in tears to forgive them, and asking Christ for a new life, and filling Him, ask that God will give them a new heart and a new life, renew a right spirit within them, and give them a new life. And then we go into the Word of God, and there's hundreds of scriptures I'd like to give to you. But it's important that the new birth always has the Word of God with it. There is no greater joy in life than me watching a soul get into the Word of God and reading it, and then reading a scripture again, and reading it again. And then as they read it about the third or fourth time, you watch the Spirit of God meet with them. You watch the Spirit of God witness to them. It is a powerful thing. And there's hundreds of scriptures that you can go to. Being born again. This is being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I believe that God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God are all part of every new birth. And it's not always exactly in the exact same way, you might say, because God is God. But I don't believe you can be born again without the Word of God and putting faith in what God's Word says. It is an amazing experience to watch that happen for the first time. And I encourage you. I didn't think of this. The Spirit of God and the Word of God opens up to them and becomes real as they read it over and over. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Psalms 103. Transgression, rebellion, sin, and trespasses. I was wanting to say, I think it's important, my dear brothers and sisters, all of us, that we have this desire, that we don't think this is something we can't do. All of us can do this. There's brotherhoods in the past that you had to help at least one soul get right with God before you could be a part of it. And I think it's important for your own life. Maybe it'll take a few years, but make it a goal of yours that there's a soul that you're either going to influence and maybe others can help you. But I think it's important that you make it a priority or a goal that you lead someone to Christ. Now, my verbiage might be wrong. I should maybe say, build a relationship with them until you can influence them, until God can meet with them. I might not have all the right verbiage, but I think you know what I mean. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Luke 13. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are invited and summoned, but few go on to maturity. Few go on to become mature followers of Jesus Christ. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Laying a sure foundation, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What a tremendous foundation this would have been in my life. I didn't have this. I fought for some years. It's God's goodness that allowed me to experience some of these things. And I won't for the sake, but I could number different souls that I feel like God has allowed us to make these commitments, to lay this foundation, to agree to get rid of these vices and these addictions, and agree to be accountable and all of these things. And there's not one of those souls that I don't believe are just doing well in their walk. I believe that God has something here for us to consider. As I said, God uses relationships over time. You don't know how long. I think we've shared some of that. It has been said that those who bring sunshine into the lives of others cannot keep this sunshine out of their own lives. And certainly those who bring the lives of others to God cannot keep God out of their own life. God blesses those who win souls, they're wise. Here's an account. I think we'll get on towards closing here. Bishop Howard Brown of Winchester once said that among all the joys which he had been given him in the course of a long and busy life, none had come with a deeper thrill or had remained so freshly in his heart as the joy he had felt when, as a young minister, he had for the first time the means through God of leading a soul to peace and trust in Christ. This is a joy which all can have, If they ask for guidance in the work of influencing others for God, it's something everyone here can do. Every one of us here can point and talk to someone about Jesus Christ and how powerful He is, how glorious He is, how beautiful He is, how He changes our lives. I forget who said this. Someone said this. I long for the conversion of souls more sensibly than for anything besides. Matthew Henry says, I would think it a greater happiness to gain one soul to Christ than mountains of gold and silver for myself. Bernard said, I care not where nor how I lived, nor what hardship I went through, so that I could but gain souls to Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 4, and He said unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed Him. Fishing. Fishing for men. God will bless you. He that winneth souls is wise. The Lord's blessings to you. I know this is to many degrees incomplete. And like I said, my heart wasn't to give you this index of check off this, check off this, check off this. But I did want this teaching to God's Spirit to be able to bring it to mind and for you to be able to use it. Many of you have souls that are in your care. Some of you have asked questions and different things, and I just pray that God will bless this teaching and encourage and strengthen you as you seek to help souls find peace with our great, great God. Love and blessings to each one of you.